Last week we did not read the last part of Jeremiah 18, but we are going to proceed with Jeremiah 19, which immediately follows, obviously. Please read along with me as I read Jeremiah chapter 19. This is what the Lord says. Go and buy a clay jar from a potter. Take along some of the elders of the people and of the priests, and go out to the valley of Ben Hinnom near the entrance of the potsherd gate. There proclaim the words I tell you, and say, Hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and people of Jerusalem. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Listen, I'm going to bring a disaster on this place that will make the ears of everyone who hears it of it tingle. For they have forsaken me and made this a place of foreign gods. They have burned sacrifices in it to gods that neither they nor their fathers nor the kings of Judah ever knew. And they have filled this place with the blood of the innocent. They have built the high places of Baal to burn their sons in the fire as offerings to Baal, something that I did not command or mention, nor did it enter my mind. So beware. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the people will no longer call this place Topheth or the Valley of Ben Hinnom, but the Valley of Slaughter. In this place I will ruin the plans of Judah and Jerusalem. I will make them fall by the sword before their enemies at the hand of those who seek their lives, and I will give their carcasses as food to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. I will devastate the city and make it an object of scorn. All who pass by will be appalled and will scoff because of all its wounds. I will make them eat the flesh of their sons and daughters, and they will eat one another's flesh during the stress of the siege imposed on them by the enemies who seek their lives. Then, in other words, after you said this, what I just told you, then break the jar while those who go with you are watching. And say to them, This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will smash this nation and this city just as this potter's jar is smashed and cannot be repaired. They will bury the dead in Topheth till there is no more room. This is what I will do to this place and to those who live here, declares the Lord. I will make this city like Topheth. The houses in Jerusalem and those of the kings of Judah will be defiled like this place, Topheth. All the houses where they burned incense on the roofs to the starry hosts and poured out drink offerings to other gods. Jeremiah then returned from Topheth, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and stood in the court of the Lord's temple and said to all the people, This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Listen. I am going to bring on this city and the villages around it every disaster I pronounced against them, because they were stiff-necked and would not listen to my words. Well, this is a word of the Lord this morning that makes us go, whoa. I intentionally, earlier in the service, focused on forgiveness, and we're going to get to that. But you've already noticed in this passage that that's not the focus here, as Jeremiah reveals the word of the Lord. However much you might be, and I hope you were inspired by the idea of the potter having complete control over the vessel that he makes, the analogy goes on in a different way. We should not miss the a point about the passage. In the previous chapter, in verse 11, it says, Now therefore, say to the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Look, I'm preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. We're really glad it doesn't stop there, because the verse goes on. So turn from your evil ways, each one of you, and reform your ways and your actions. Now I mention that because that was in the previous chapter, but that is the same context as this chapter. So although what we read, Jeremiah is emphasizing the destruction, and he's going into a great deal of detail about how awful it's going to be when the people have turned away, when they have not accepted this offer to return to the Lord, God always made it clear, this is going to be your punishment unless you turn or return to me. God calls his people to repentance at the same time he plans a disaster. Both are very real. Each one has a chance to be right with God, his more basic plan. But notice verse 12 in chapter 18 said, but they will reply, it's no use. We'll continue with our own plans. Each of us will follow the stubbornness of his evil heart. Now, that makes me sad. I suspect it makes you sad that anyone would think such a thing. We need to notice that's not what God wants. That's not why it's in this passage. That is the sad truth of people who are disobedient and not in relationship with and in tune with our Creator God. So God doesn't want this. He just knows it. He just knows that it can and does occur. We notice, too, verse 18, these people who had a chance to repent not only pass on that opportunity, but, again, kind of a review of chapter 18, they made plans to kill the messenger, so to speak. They put him down and rejected him. And so when we get to chapter 19, Jeremiah is sent back to the potter's shop, this time not to watch the potter work, but to buy a jar. Found an interesting picture. I was trying to describe some of that to you last time. And he is to buy a certain kind of jar. Now, it could refer to drink offerings to the pagan gods and idols. The word used for this jar, though, is Bacchuk, B-A-K-K-U-K. Now, I find that interesting and for a number of reasons. One is that the name specifically means the thin-necked jar. Probably the middle one is the most likely of what it literally meant. A thin-necked jar, usually for pouring out liquids. And the name is sort of literal in a way, and it's sort of a joke. We don't find ourselves laughing at the Old Testament too often, but this one is sort of a joke. Maybe not a laugh out loud, but at least a little bit funny, because the word Bacchuk sounds like the sound when you pour liquids out of a thin-necked jar. And he's to take along the elders of the people and of the priests. These leaders are to be witnesses of this event. Now, there are two basic kinds of elders in Israel. One had civil functions and one with religious functions. Here it is really just referring to all of the life of God's people, all in effect, all the elders, okay? Not separating the life one part from another. Jeremiah is to take them to a very specific place. Verse 2 says, to the valley of Ben-Hinnom, near the entrance of the potsherd gate. Now this place had very significant meaning. It was, in one case, the place everybody took their broken pottery. I found out that Guam doesn't recycle glass unless you save it up and take it to the transfer station. And I'll tell you, it's kind of fun when you bring it there, because I have it in a box and I dump it into the dumpster and it crashes and a lot of the bottles break. It's kind of fun. That's our Valley of Ben-Hinnom, the transfer station. But of course, to understand it, turn with me briefly to chapter 7, back to chapter 7, verses 30 to 34. If you have your Bibles anyway. Chapter 7, 30 to 34. The people of Judah have done evil in my eyes, declares the Lord. They have set up their detestable idols in the house that bears my name and have defiled it. They have built the high places of Topheth in the valley of Ben-Hinnom to burn their sons and daughters in the fire, something I did not command, nor did it enter my mind. So beware, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when people will no longer call it Topheth or the valley of Ben-Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they will bury the dead in Topheth until there is no more room. Then the carcasses of this people will become food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and there will be no one to frighten them away. I will bring to an end the sounds of joy and gladness, and to the voices of bride and bridegroom in the towns of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem, for the land will become desolate. Obviously, that's a parallel to what we read in this chapter. Obviously, idol worship started, we could say, innocently enough, sort of innocently, with the raising of an Asherah pole in Samaria. Then Manasseh put one in the temple. And then other small steps until idol worship grew from a barely noticeable part of the life in Judah to more and more and more and more idol worship. This passage is describing what we'll call the lowest depth of idol worship. This sinfulness was raging Baal worship, very popular, widespread. They would heat up the idol red hot and then place their innocent babies in the opening of the altar, burning them to death as a sacrifice to Baal. Now, I'm sorry to be so graphic, but the scriptures, I'm just telling you what the scriptures are telling us about that time in the history of God's people. The word Topheth, as we read, meant, or at least had come to mean, fireplace in Israel, as a polite way of meaning what in other cultures simply meant a place of child sacrifice. They're trying to make it sound polite. The Hebrew rendition of the word sort of rhymed with and meant the word bosheth, a shameful thing. That was the scene Jeremiah took the elders and the priests to, a giant garbage dump that doubled as an outdoor infanticide clinic. Today we don't call them that. We call them abortion clinics. The message of Jeremiah 7 through 10 was originally delivered in the temple. Now it was delivered to a much wider audience. The second time we read it, we're told, it doesn't say it this way, but it's a wider audience, to the whole nation. Okay, this is a relatively small group of people that are there at Topheth for the smashing of the jar. Jeremiah delivered God's words. We read them in verses 3 through 9. Then, like before, the visual aid comes in. Jeremiah breaks the jar. Now, interestingly enough, the word there is not really best translated as breaks. It's more like my event at the transfer station. Smash the bottle or the jar. That's what the word means. You remember in chapter 18, in that analogy, the clay was still moist and pliable. It could be shaped and formed. It could be changed, making it possible to reshape and rework it. Now the clay is hard, baked. So when it was unsuitable or damaged or chipped or something wrong with it, the only thing that can be done with it is to destroy it, smash it. The verse 11 comment has double or more meaning. First, they were standing there looking at a mountain of broken pottery that in addition was commonly known as the great for its great sinfulness of child sacrifice. There's an interesting little phrase here. It says there in verse 5, God says, this is something I did not command or mention, nor did it enter my mind. Now, I don't think we're tempted to think God is dull or has a really bad memory. He's not saying that he couldn't possibly think of it. He's saying, I couldn't possibly think you would do this. Didn't even come to my mind that anyone would do this horrible thing. The second meaning is the Egyptians of the 12th dynasty from around 1991 to 1786 BC, they had a strange and interesting custom that would have been well known to the Hebrew people in Judea. And it would be to inscribe on a piece of pottery the names of their enemies on pottery bowls. And then, after they've done this, they've engraved the bowl or the jar, then they would smash it. Symbolically, I suppose, maybe they had some belief that this would add to their enemy's demise or something like that. They hoped to break the power of their enemies by breaking this bowl. Now, God's not necessarily, and certainly, in fact, certainly not approving of that pagan ritual. But in a way, what he's doing is he's taking the message to their level. They're the ones that are practicing pagan religion. They're practicing this idol worship. So he's kind of bringing the message to how they'll understand it. That's what he's doing. And he's showing them. They're the ones who are worshiping idols in a ritualistic way and trying to incorporate superstition into their worship of God in a way that they would understand that their power, apart from God, will be demolished. In a way, God is saying through Jeremiah that, well, this is in a way, what goes around comes around. You're going to do that, it's going to come back to haunt you. God is simply going to return the favor of what the Israelite and Judean people have been doing. As verse 13 points out, they are the ones who have been honoring Baal in their rooftop rituals, as well as worshiping the sun and moon and stars and other pagan gods. But what they have done at Topheth to innocent children will happen to them. This child-killing field will come back to haunt them. They will be destroyed for this disobedience, just as the children were so frequently destroyed. Verse 11b suggests quite directly that they will run out of places to bury their dead because of what they have done. Now, I'm fully aware that this is not a happy story. It's really very, very sad. We don't even like to think about what this may have to do with us today in the 21st century. But you don't have to be all that brilliant to realize some strong points about this prophecy. A very near equivalent to Topheth is happening in our country. Fortunately, for now, we have no abortion clinic in Guam. I hope that that doesn't change. I pray that it doesn't change. I'm also happy to tell you that the number of abortion clinics is diminishing. Not enough, but there are lots of them being closed because they're not following the rules of the inspections and so on that are supposed to happen. But nearly the same thing that was happening at Topheth is happening in our country and around the world, aborting unborn children. Now, I'm not claiming to be a prophet. I'm certainly no Jeremiah. And I don't know where the American version of Topheth would be located, although, unfortunately, I remember some time ago a story, an article, of a construction worker who's doing what construction workers do, preparing a site for a building, and unearthed 15,000 fetuses on the construction site. And I remember the story talking about the debate that some people were saying, we should have a memorial service for these departed children. And, of course, other people saying, nah, it's just discarded tissue. Just throw it somewhere else. Maybe someone should find some modern Topheth and declare the word of the Lord. This has actually been on my heart for some time. When I think about the evil of abortion, somebody needs to speak up. You see, God's word is very clear. Now, if you have some debate with me about this, I will be glad to talk about it as long as you like. But let me say that this God's word is clear. God will destroy those who participate in killing their offspring. I don't know how soon. It's taken too long, in my opinion, since 1973 and the Supreme Court decision. You see, before or after birth is only a technical difference that has no meaning. People bend over backwards to try to say that there's somehow, because the child isn't born yet, that they haven't breathed air yet, that it makes no difference. It is wrong. Now, I've told you before, and once again I tell you, that we don't always understand God's timing. And we cannot say when he will do what he will do. I was a little surprised and kind of disappointed when I did the research and found that when idol worship started during Ahab's reign in 874 BC, which is a way to determine the start of idol worship, from that time, over 250 years passed before the destruction, the punishment for that idol worship came. So we don't know when. We just know that God will destroy a nation that turns away from him and kills its own children. Jeremiah left Topheth, says verse 14, to speak God's word in the temple court to all the people. As I mentioned before, this was now going to a larger stage, to a larger audience, to tell the same message to all the people, let's say to the nation of Judah. Now this word is spread to the larger audience, and we must notice that there's, as I tried to emphasize at the beginning, there is always in God's pronouncement of judgment the chance to turn to him or return to him and turn away from the evil deeds. The evil deeds will be punished if they're not stopped. But God allows the chance to turn to him or return to him. And those who will listen and respond are the ones who are molded from the last chapter, molded and shaped to God's will by the master potter. Those who do not listen are described as stiff-necked. The clay has been baked. It cannot be changed, only destroyed. This phrase stiff-necked is interesting, like unresponsive oxen or horses. Exodus 32:9 says, like construction workers who won't put their shoulder into their work, said Nehemiah in chapter 3, verse 5, and like subjects who will not bow to a ruler, Jeremiah said that in chapter 27, like modern-day medical or chiropractic problems from being too stiff or rigid. Well, that's not in the Bible, but you know what I mean. If we're too stiff, if we aren't a little flexible, we'll have health problems. Now, God will most certainly use those who respond to him with obedience. He will shape and mold them according to his will and for his purpose. He most certainly will give them eternal life with him. How they will fare in a nation or society that remains disobedient and stiff-necked and unwilling to listen to the word of the Lord, it's hard to say. Believe me, I think about and pray about that often. That people who continue to destroy their children, as they did at Topheth, will be destroyed is absolutely certain. We're going to take this up again next time. Next week is Sanctity of Life Sunday. Now, that's what we've been leading up to. That's why I chose to focus on these passages, because in the Old Testament, abortion looked a little different. They killed the child after it was born. As I said, not an important distinction. Killing our children is wrong, and God will judge those who do it. Next time, we'll consider the earthly response of the church. But think about how you will respond to this word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes your word disturbs us. Sometimes you let us know things that are not nice. And you let us know about these not nice things so that we will stay away from them or turn away from them and turn to and return to you. Lord, most of us want to follow you and obey you and do your word. And we just ask that you'll continue to help us to grow in that ability and that desire. Help us to talk with each other about how we can obey you well and better and improve if needed. Lord, we ask that you will help us to never be those who turn away from you. It makes us cringe to think that people do that, and yet it happens all the time. So, Lord, we ask that you'll draw us close to you and help us to share your word with all who will listen. We thank you, Lord, for all of this word, as disturbing as it is in some ways. And Lord, we ask that you'll revive us, inspire us to grow in our obedience and ability to do your will. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.